The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, beginning with verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them not to 2 Samuel, but to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter number 4. Wednesday nights we give out a little handout that talks about the upcoming sermon for this Sunday. And it gives the text. And somebody came to me and said, you must not be preaching, you're not in 2 Samuel. Because we have been working, of course, through 1 and 2 Samuel for quite some time. And I said, yes, but, and here's the but part. Of course, many of you know this, but actually this coming Thursday, I'm leaving to go to Ghana, West Africa, to teach New Testament introduction for a week. So I'll be gone for about 10 days. We've announced that at members' meetings. I've mentioned it here and there. This has been a partnership that you have entrusted with me for the last few years, about once a year to go and teach, usually in third world contexts. And this week, I'll be leaving this coming week, teaching next week in Ghana, New Testament introduction. I'll be going to the northern part of the country in a more rural area, teaching people through an interpreter, New Testament introduction. And that leaves us kind of at a point of divide. It's a good point to stop for a while in 2 Samuel, because kind of the next section of the book becomes kind of a long unit. So I'll be gone for two Sundays. And then coming back, I'm going to do a series on Advent and then probably some things highlighting prayer in our prayer week. So we'll resume back and finish up 2 Samuel sometime in January. And so this really is a good place to take a break and just to talk about a text and an idea that I think is important and it's timely as you think about your partnership in sending me abroad to minister to pastors and leaders of churches elsewhere. And the theme that really I want to develop today is that healthy churches share their resources and their people with other churches. Healthy churches share their resources and their people with other churches. And I want to develop that from the New Testament, and this is just a good time to talk about that. We are going to begin in Colossians chapter 4, though I will reference a number of other texts in our time together. Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 7, you can follow along as I read down through verse number 11. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he come, welcomes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. I just want us to think about, again, that subject of healthy churches share their resources and their people with other churches. And I think this is a good reminder that we as a church need to repeatedly hear, and it is especially good thinking about sending me to Ghana, West Africa later this week. But it's not just because of that. It's actually because the Bible and the New Testament consistently teaches and shows that healthy churches do in fact share their resources and people with other churches. Now, immediately, you might have several objections to this in your mind. One could be very practical. Pastor Sturz, I came here this morning because I needed help for my soul. why are we talking about this topic? Or another objection might be, we have enough to worry about in our own church. Why are we worrying about other churches? Now, to the first objection, the person who says, I need help for my soul, someone could respond and say, well, that's just selfish. After all, don't you care about other people? And that could be true, but I think genuinely there are times in which Christians hear sermons from a preacher on a topic and wonder, what does this have to do with me? And that's not a selfish response. You're trying to connect the Bible and the preaching of the Bible to your life. And you might think that when you hear this topic, why are we talking about this? And to this, I would just say something right away, several things right away. First, I think this does have to do with you if you're a Christian and you're a part of a church. Churches are made up of people. A church is not a nameless corporation. It is the gathering of individual saints who come together for the worship of God, the celebration of the ordinances, and the proclamation of the gospel. And as an individual, you are part of making a church like this work. And that work includes being a blessing to other churches. And that means that your contributions to this church, whether they're in financial means or other resources, in time and effort, actually can result in an overflow of blessing to other churches. In other words, your individual part can result in blessings to others. And second, if you say, why talk about this? I would say to you that you might be the very person that our church may need to share with another church someday. You might have a skill or a ministry that could be a blessing to another church. In other words, it's possible that God would use the truth that we're going to expound today to move in your heart so that you would think about being a blessing, not just here, but also and as an overflow to other ministries. And third, if you say, why talk about this, both for individual Christians in a church like this one and the church as a whole, us gathering together, serving other churches and sharing our resources and people can actually be a means of growth. See, what happens is that when we actually focus on serving others, it forces us to take our eyes off of ourselves, whether that is the church as a whole or us as individuals, and to recognize that God is doing a work of grace elsewhere. And in that process, we are pushed to put away our sins, to put on the whole armor of God, and to charge into the fight for the glory of the Lord and the good of Christ's church. In other words, thinking about others actually has a transformative effect in our own lives. Now, a second objection, I mentioned this, could be, Pastor Sturz, we have enough needs within our own church. Why are we thinking about others and their needs? And to this, I would just offer a couple of responses. The first is, well, this is why we should serve other churches. Because, you know, if every church has this mindset of being a blessing, not only to its own congregation, but to thinking about congregations of others, might it be that over time, not only would we be blessing to other churches, but other churches would be a blessing to us? In other words, some of the very needs that we may need to have met could actually come with fruitful partnerships and friendships with other churches. Second, could it be that sometimes in the act of service, we learn to give more of ourselves and find that some of the things that we thought were a big deal were not really a big deal? You know, there's a lot of truth to this, that people who complain the most are often the people who do the least, right? It's just kind of a fact of life. And it's true in the church sometimes as well. Getting up and serving and sharing, whether it's in this church or looking even to bless other congregations out of this church, actually can be helpful in that suddenly we realize that some of the things that we thought were a big deal are not such a big deal. Sharing does not solve all of your problems or our problems, but it does go a long way to reorienting our perspectives. Now, beyond my trying to deal with these objections, I want to say that really it doesn't matter why we might think, oh, that's crazy to think about our church and our resources helping other people and other churches. Yeah, the reason why that question really doesn't really matter is this. If the Bible clearly models and teaches that we should, in fact, do this as a church, we should do that no matter what our objections are. And I will just say that it is undeniable that the New Testament both commands and assumes that churches would in fact share their resources and people with other churches. And what I want to do with you this morning is just to show you that the New Testament actually teaches this, and then spend a little time thinking about ways in which we can both individually and collectively share our resources and people with other churches. So that'll divide the rest of our time together. Part one, we'll just look at what does the New Testament say, and then in part two, we're just going to think about what does that mean for us as a church as a whole and you as an individual, and our time will be done. So let's start by looking at the New Testament, the Bible itself. And we start in the New Testament because that's the portion of the Bible that deals directly with local churches. The New Testament are those books of the Bible from Matthew to Revelation. And in those books of the Bible, there are clear teachings and there are clear models of churches sharing people with other churches. And we're starting this morning in Colossians chapter 4 to see some of that teaching and some of that modeling. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, as we're reading it, and as I've read it here just a moment ago, this is the conclusion of the letter to the church in Colossae. The city of Colossae is at the far end of the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey. There were several large cities that were fairly close to each other that are mentioned in the Bible at the end of this valley. The other two are Laodicea and Hierapolis, and they're mentioned directly in verse number 13 of chapter 4. These two cities were across the valley from each other. On a clear day, you could actually see each of the cities. It was not quite their version of the Twin Cities, but it was pretty close. But just up the road a little further, about 3-4 miles, was the city of Colossae. It was up more toward the base of the mountains of the southern mountain range that flanked this valley. Now, Paul was concerned about all three of these churches. It's also interesting that very likely Paul had never been to any of them. We know that for certain for at least two of them, and it's almost certain for all three. And yet Paul, the apostle, was concerned about these churches. This letter to the Colossians, to the Colossian church, was sent to warn them about some false teaching that was circulating about the person of Jesus Christ. But more than a letter, we see that Paul also sent people. The first one we see is the man Tychicus. That's who we see in verse number 7. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4, Ephesians 6:21, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:13. So this being the 5th time in the Bible. Each time his name is mentioned, he is either being sent by Paul to go someplace, or he's going with Paul for ministry purposes. And that's interesting in that Paul clearly had ministry partners that were working both to establish churches, but also to strengthen existing churches. Now, where did this guy Tychicus come from? He's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. Where is he from? Well, if you were to take time, you could look in Acts 20 and verse 4, and you would find that he was from Asia. Now, when you read in the New Testament, the word Asia, you should not think of the continent. Rather, it was a Roman province that included part of modern-day Turkey. It also had in that province the cities of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis that are mentioned here in our text. Paul had ministered in that province for a number of years. Specifically, he spent almost 3 years in Ephesus to help establish the church there. We know of Ephesus both from the book of Acts, but also the book of Ephesians that Pastor Greg is preaching through. That was written to the churches that were in the city of Ephesus. There's actually a really good chance that Paul took Tychicus from Ephesus with him on his ministry journey in order to plant churches and strengthen them. Now, Paul, he didn't just pick anyone to come on these ministry journeys. He took really, really good people. He took people that were either had great potential for ministry or people who were already really involved in their local churches. He didn't pick novices. He picked people that would be ready to go through difficult times to minister the truth to other churches. Tychicus apparently was really good at being an encourager to churches. Twice here in Colossians and also in the book of Ephesians, he is said to be a comfort to the hearts of those he was being sent to. He is said here in Colossians to be bringing news of Paul to the Colossians, but I suspect it was more than that. He was also just an encourager. He was a good man. That's his description in verse number 7. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's a really good description of any faithful Christian. And if you're a born-again Christian, I would think you would look at that and say, that's the kind of person that I would want to be. And as such, it was probably really, really hard to see him get sent off from whatever local church he was in to minister with Paul. You just think about that. Tychicus, this good guy, everybody loves him. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant of the Lord, and he's leaving our church. Praise the Lord. That would be hard. That would be difficult. I would bet that this was the kind of guy who was involved in a lot of different ministry. And there were probably some people who were in the church, whatever church he was from, possibly Ephesus, whatever church he was in, there were probably some people saying, why are we sending this guy away? Don't you know he's an important Sunday school teacher? Don't you know he's an important deacon? Don't you know he's a pastor at this church? He's an elder. Whatever position he had, why would we send that guy away? Now, part of the answer to that question is that in the New Testament, when we use the word church, we use it primarily in two different ways. The first way, and this is the way most of the time it appears in the New Testament, the first way you use the word church is in terms of a local church. Local churches like Sunrise Bible Church, or Cost Evangelical Free Church, or the church that we prayed for this morning, Bible Baptist Church in East Bethel. The majority of the times that you see the word church in the New Testament, it refers to a local assembly of believers. But there is also the sense of what we call the universal church. And the universal church is made up of all believers in this age of the church who actually believe and possess the gospel. For instance, we sang about that earlier when we sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, her charter of salvation, or charter of salvation. I've just botched the words. I could look them up. But that song is all about, actually, the local church. That's why you put those in your notes and you don't try to do it from memory right there, okay? That's about the universal church. A church who is a part of Christ's church as a whole is someone who is born again. They believe that Jesus died for them. They believe that Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death. They are united to Christ and to Christ's church universal. And that means that we have a real connection with other believers in true Bible-believing local churches. We share the same God, the same Lord, the same faith, and the same hope of Christ coming for us one day. In fact, in Christ's kingdom, we are going to spend an eternity, and we will not be spending an eternity there as being defined as the people of Sunrise Bible Church, or the people of Bible Baptist Church of East Bethel. We will rather be the people who are united by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ. And it will be all the saints in Christ's church. For all of eternity, we will be Christ's people, gathered together with everyone who actually has believed the gospel. Now, that's not to downplay local churches. Paul and the other apostles worked diligently to establish them. What it should emphasize to us, though, is this. The end of what Christ is doing is not Sunrise Bible Church. Do you know that? The end of what Jesus is doing is not this church or whatever church you want to fill in the blank. What that means practically is that success for Jesus in this age is not about how big our church can be, how big our budget can be, or how many church programs this church could have. It could be that for the next 20 years, we would never grow numerically. But for the next 20 years, we send out people who will go plant churches, strengthen churches, help struggling churches, and so on. That could actually be success. So whatever the church that Tychicus belonged to, quote, lost, they were actually gaining in the overall success of Jesus' church as a whole. Now, Paul also mentions that he was sending Onesimus to them, but down in verse number 12, part of the text I did not read, we read of the man Epaphras, and he is said to be one of you. That is, he came from your church there in Colossae. If you go back to chapter 1, he also is said to be, quote, a minister on your behalf. Here's a guy who apparently at one point was in the church at Colossae and is now no longer there. In fact, there's a really good argument to be made that he was the person who founded the church in Colossae, and now he's ministering alongside the Apostle Paul. So get this, Tychicus was sent to Colossae to strengthen them, and here we have Epaphras who left to go do other ministry. You have churches sharing people with each other here. It's exactly what they're doing. And by the way, it's not just men who are sent. We heard this read for us earlier, but hold your place here in Colossians and turn back to Romans 16. Romans 16, that's just a few pages back in your Bibles. You go back through 1 and 2 Corinthians, get yourself to Romans. It's the last chapter. This is also at the conclusion of another one of the Apostle Paul's letters. And he's sending this one to the church at Rome, to the various churches in the massive city of Rome. And Paul says this in verse number 1. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea or Cenchrea. Now, who is this woman, Phoebe? Well, she was this servant in this church in Cenchrea, which was not far from the city of Corinth. We're not told much about her except of what it says at the end of verse 2, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So apparently, she had served faithfully in her local church there in Cenchrea, and she was a huge help to a lot of different people, including the Apostle Paul. Now, most commentators believe that it was actually she who was the one who was delivering the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. So again, here is a faithful member at her church, and now she's sent out on this ministry task. Likely, in this case, it probably was not a permanent ministry, though we cannot say that for sure. In other words, she's probably going to deliver the letter, help in some ministries in that church in Rome, and then help and go or take herself back to her home church in Cenchrea. But no matter how you slice it, whether it's temporary or permanent, this would have been a great sacrifice for the church in Cenchrea because they sent out this lady who was a help to many, many people. Here, if you're still in Romans 16, go down to verse 3, and we meet there Priscilla and Aquila, this married couple. We've seen them actually several times. We see them several times in the New Testament serving in various churches, and they were bold in what they did. Apparently, they risked their lives for Paul, according to verse 4. But then we see this tagline to describe their ministry at the end of verse 4. But also, not only did Paul thank God for them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They had apparently been involved in a number of churches in their ministry together, helping to strengthen them. Now you can find this sort of description of churches sharing people in Acts 13, Acts 15, 2 Corinthians 8, Ephesians 6, and 3 John verses 5 through 8, as well as other places. This kind of thing happened regularly among the churches during the time of the New Testament. The assumption is that it would continue to happen. But it wasn't just people. At times, churches sent resources. And we could take a long time to study this out, and if we were preaching through Acts or 2 Corinthians, we would spend a lot of time. But Romans 15, verses 25 through 27, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, Acts 11, 27 through 30, and 2 Corinthians 8 through 9 all describe churches pooling money and resources together to help other churches. One of the largest gifts was that those churches sent a huge relief package to the Jerusalem church because the Jerusalem church was under great persecution and many had lost their jobs and their livelihood and their property. Now, I won't take you to all of those places for time's sake, but I just want to point out that it's not in just one place that the Bible shows either churches sharing resources or the churches sharing people with other churches. It's in many places in the Bible. So I would say that for a church as a whole or for an individual Christian in a church to resist this idea is actually to resist God and the Holy Spirit's commands through the will of the New Testament. In other words, if you say, I'm not having a part of that, what Bible are you reading? And what truth are you gleaning from? So this should impact us. It's not the only thing that the church should do, but we should, as Christians, be thinking at least at some level in these categories. So how should this impact us? Both as the church as a whole and also how we as individual Christians operate. Now that leads us to part two, which is shorter than part number one. I'll just say that. So we're nearing the time that we're getting done. But of course, when a preacher says nearing that time, that's relative. So just hang with me for a little bit, all right? So how should this impact us? Churches sharing people and resources. Well, let's think together in two different spheres. Let's think about us as a local church as a whole, and then we'll think about us as individuals, the me's, the you individually in the church. Let's start with the church as a whole. As we think about how our church can be a sharing church, we can think about that at several different levels. I'm going to give you three levels and then talk about them. The first is institutionally. The second is through collective efforts. And the third is through direct efforts. Explain each one of those, institutionally, collective, and direct efforts. Let's start with institutionally. Here we're talking about a church partnering with a Christian institution to help support and strengthen churches. Let me give you an example that we heard from today on the video earlier. Our church supports Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. We don't send a ton of money there, but we do send resources there. Furthermore, I know that a number of you over the years have individually supported that ministry financially as well. Why would we do that? I want to read for you the mission statement of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Here it is. The mission of Central Baptist Theological Seminary is to assist New Testament churches in equipping spiritual leaders for Christ-exalting biblical ministry. That's what they do. They come alongside churches like ours and say, we're going to help churches like yours train leaders to do Christian ministry in Christian churches. By our sharing our resources, in this case our money, we're helping pastors and church leaders be equipped. And this age, that literally means all over the globe. Many of you know that both myself and Pastor Greg, we're currently both studying different theology classes at Central Seminary. This week, I had a seminar class. I basically spent all day, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in that class. The class was entitled Paul and the Law. We dealt with some academic things, theologically academic things, but much of that class involved myself and two other students wrestling through Paul's teaching and application of how he used the Old Testament law. We spent a ton of time in the books of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and so on, and our time was directed by a professor. What is it that I benefited from that class? Well, I was warned through my study of some serious errors that continue to crop up on these issues among churches. I also spent a lot of time not just considering the book of Romans, not just in the class time, but also in the, yes, hear this correctly, 3,800 pages of reading that the professor selected for me to have done before that class started. to read through all of that stuff. He curated through books and articles and gave them to me so that I have focus and direction and we'd be ready to talk about the most substantive issues about this today. And you say, what is that going to benefit for you? Well, I can just tell you, over the last 2.5 months, I have spent a ton of time in the book of Romans. And guess what book of the Bible that we're going to probably start preaching through when we finish with 2 Samuel? That's been a huge blessing to me. It's been on my radar for a long time. It's one of those books in the Bible that I've always felt like, I don't know if I'm ready to preach that yet. But that ministry there partnered not just with me, but two other pastors, one of which is not in the United States. In this age of technology, I think Paul would have salivated about Zoom. I mean, he would absolutely have loved it for some of the stuff that he could do. One of the classmates with me, there's a man named Ken Banda. He lives in Zambia, Africa. He's a native Zambian. He's currently the dean at Central Africa Bible College, which is a school that was started about 20 years ago. Some of you who have been around here a long time may remember the name Mark Tanis. We actually sent him to go teach there, partnered with him. Unfortunately, Mark got malaria multiple times. It wrecked his health, so he had to come back to the States. The college is still doing incredibly well. They've recently started a seminary on top of that. Ken is getting advanced training so as to better teach and lead that institution. That college is doing amazing things. They are training scores of pastors and other church leaders that are planting dozens and over the last 10 years into the hundreds of churches, not just in Zambia, but in neighboring countries. In addition, their ministry is training pastors who are already in ministry there. Our partnership in a small way with an institution like Central Seminary allows that kind of teaching to go forth, which trickles down literally across the globe. That's, by the way, one of the reasons we like having a ministry like Faith Baptist Bible College here today. It's a great institution who's doing similar type things. The result of this is that churches are both established and strengthened. So that's one level, institutionally. Second level, we can think about collective efforts. Collective efforts. Collective efforts are similar to institutions, but they involve generally some or several churches coming together to assist one another for specific ministries and purposes. That can include associations of churches or just even one-time events. For instance, over the last several years, we have encouraged men to go to the men's conference that has been sponsored by the Minnesota Baptist Association and has been hosted by Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pine Island, Minnesota. And I'll just say, by the way, if you're a guy, you should really consider going next year. The fellowship is great, the preaching is good, and the food is wonderful. I think every guy who had gone will tell you those things. It was absolutely a great time. The purpose of that conference is to encourage men in their local churches to grow spiritually and to do so with other men. Cornerstone Baptist Church in particular serves so well. They end up spending way more money on that conference than they take in. In fact, they invite people to just come for free. If you can't pay anything, just come. Their cost is a whopping $15 a day for guys to come. And they serve you, we had steak one night and brisket the next day. Like, there's no way that covered the cost. Why does that local church eat all of that cost? Because they see themselves as being a blessing to other churches in this particular way of being a blessing to men in other churches. What a joyful thing that is. Or we might think of collective efforts of a group of churches coming together to help plant a new church, or a group of churches partnering together to send a missionary to a foreign field. We do that. Or we might think of a group of churches coming together to share training resources with each other, or a group of churches coming together to publish resources with each other or for others too. Or maybe it's financial relief for a church. And that financial relief can show up in several ways. I think of right now in Jamaica, after the storm devastation of the recent hurricane, right now Baptist Mid-Missions and their relief arm are raising funds to help rebuild churches that are there. There are dozens of churches who would be very similar in doctrine and practice to ours that were literally wiped out by those storms. They're raising money to help rebuild those places. Giving to projects like that are a way to show grace to other churches. Or it could be, as we think about relief, a more specific need. Maybe a group of churches might commit to sharing some of their people for a while to strengthen a church. That may seem like a radical mindset, but what if three or four churches committed to sending two families for a year or two to another local church to help reestablish it? By the way, there's a group of churches doing that in the Washington, D.C. metro area through Capitol Hill Baptist Church. They have seen literally dozens of churches strengthened or planted through that model. Absolutely stunning. Direct efforts. Third, direct efforts include things like what we did last summer with Blaine Baptist Church. That church was so blessed by our efforts. Direct efforts include sending young people to places like Missionary Acres. It includes you sending me to Ghana, or includes us sending Pastor Greg or myself to other churches to preach or to fill in for a pastor. In fact, I just ran into the pastor of Radisson Road Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago, and he thanked me and wanted to thank our church again for letting Pastor Greg come in and fill in for him while he was away. He knew that was a sacrifice on our part to make that happen. The same is true when it comes to the trip that I'm going to be a part of next week in Ghana. I'm not going to be alone. There'll be another teacher as well with me. I'll be heading to the northern part of Ghana. There are many good things happening there for the cause of Christ. There are some good churches and Bible training centers that are already established there, but there are pockets of people who are in need of training. I'll be focusing more on younger men who do not have the resources or ability to get to one of those training centers, and who also speak more local dialects that don't easily translate into some of the larger training centers. These are young men who are currently pastoring churches with little or no training in pastoral ministry. There'll be some women there as well who want to grow in their handling of God's word. Our efforts here in sending me there may in fact help in a small way for churches for years to come. Similarly, some of you know this, I've been working on a set of notes updating to teach on the book of Genesis that will be published with the Pastoral Enrichment Program to teach pastors and church leaders in third world countries. Those notes will be of great aid to the pastors and their churches, and God willing, they'll be a great aid for decades to come. They'll be given away for free to those churches and church leaders, and that means in part your resources that are being used to provide for me will also provide for others. Why do we do this? Hear this carefully. Because their success is our success in the body of Christ. Their success is our success in the body of Christ. And then we also can think of this individually, third level individually. How can you be part of churches sending people and resources to other churches? Let me suggest four ways. First, pray. I mean, right now, mentioned this last week, Mike and Ruth Olson are helping to minister at Missionary Acres by installing cabinets for them. Some of you have gone with them in the past. I think they're going to be going back, I think, in January, early February. They're looking for people to come help them. Great way to minister. You can pray for that if you can't go. You can pray for me. You can pray for others who serve in other local churches for a time. You can pray for other local churches in the area. Pray. Each week we print a name of a local church in our bulletin that we publicly pray for. You can pray for that church. Consider taking that bulletin home and commit to praying even just once during the week for that ministry. Second, so think individually, what can we do? Be willing to go. When we do service trips to other churches, be a part of it. Or maybe in the future, I might ask one or two of you to come with me to Africa or some other place. Yes, I have that in my mind. Or be willing to pitch in at another church to help it. Or go work at a ministry like Camp Shatek for a summer. Those are ways in which you can go and serve. Or maybe you have a particular skill that another church could really use. We've had people from this church who are good in construction, web design, sound system, and various teaching to go help other churches or church leaders. Be willing to go. Third, if you're not going, be the person who fills in the gaps. When Tychicus left his church, whatever church that was he was at, I'm sure there were ministry holes in that church. You know what that meant? Other people had to step up. Other people have to step up. So as people go, be willing to fill those gaps. And fourth, encourage others as they go. You do that, by the way, really well. I appreciate how many of you have asked me about my trip. But think about others, too. If you can't go, why not encourage those who are going? Hey, I heard that you got to go to Bible Baptist this past summer. What was the best thing about that trip? That's an encouraging question. Such things will be an encouragement, but encouragement involves also the celebration of ministry, not a mopey, why are we doing this kind of an attitude. In the end, I believe that there is actually real joy in churches sharing their resources and people with other churches. And their joy is there because of what Jesus taught us. You remember these words that are spoken in the book of Acts? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We all know that. Have you ever given stuff away? I'm sure it's happened occasionally. But 99% of the time, have you ever given stuff away to someone and go, boy, that was the worst thing I ever did in my life? Almost never. It is a blessing. And you think about the blessing that we could be as a church to other churches. Oh, that's a great blessing, both now and for all of eternity. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these scriptures and this time together, thinking about them for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And I pray that we would be a church that would be always thinking not just about ourselves. We certainly have many needs and ministry needs here. But we would also think about always how can we serve the greater needs of Christ's church, your son's church, in our state, in our region, across the globe. May our hearts and affections be turned that way. And may our church be a healthy church who is willing and ready to share people and resources for the good of your glory and for the spread of the gospel among the nations of this earth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.